Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to this morning's scripture, Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 through 10. If you would like to follow along using a pew Bible, you can find the passage on page 835. Please stand as you are able for the reading of God's word. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. But the angels and for the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. And then he go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, what a great time of rejoicing we have had as we have proclaimed this glorious truth that we come to explore today. And so we pray, Lord, that through your word, that you would transform us, that you would help us to live out lives as those who have been saved and redeemed and who are destined for eternal life in resurrection. So speak to us this morning through your word, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. It's Easter. It's a day of victory, a day of triumph. The journey leading to today was filled with a variety of emotions, fear, anguish, jealousy, betrayal, suffering, guilt, disappointment even. But surely today is filled with hope and optimism. It's Easter. God's love for the world has been fulfilled in the resurrection of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The clouds have parted and the sun is shining. We celebrate the journey from the tomb where Jesus was buried to his resurrection from the tomb. So maybe the sermon title is a bit odd. How could there be any disappointment in Jesus' resurrection? I mean, that seems like a pretty clear win for the world. But disappointment still remains, doesn't it? There's still unmet expectations and brokenness of sin is still around us, even 2,000 years after that first Easter Sunday morning.
The night he was betrayed, he told them, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Those are some of the very last words that Jesus said to his followers. And these words are for us today too. As we look at some of the characters of the Easter story this morning, and even as we consider our own response to it, we see both disappointment and triumph. Which is it for you? Does Easter bring joy and triumph to you in your life, in your spirit, in your heart, or does it bring fear and disappointment? If there's a disappointment in your heart this morning, how can it be turned into triumph? My prayer is that everyone in the room today will embrace the resurrection of Jesus for yourselves with joy and triumph on this Easter of 2023. On Friday, we marked the execution and death of Jesus on a cross. The innocent Son of God was sacrificed for our sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Following the crucifixion, we know the rest of the story. Jesus' body was placed in a tomb, a cave of sorts, and a large stone was rolled in front of the entrance to the tomb. Then the waiting game began. What happened next? Was it all over? Was this one who many had followed as the Messiah finally dead and gone? Or would he rise from the dead as he said he would? In this waiting, there was both disdain and devotion for Jesus. In the previous chapter leading up to today's reading, chapter 27, we see two groups of people that are identified here in this account. The first was a group of devoted women, including Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. They had been at the crucifixion. They witnessed it out of the foot of the cross. They watched Jesus die. These women stayed to the bitter end. When Jesus' lifeless body was taken down from the cross, they followed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to a garden where Joseph owned a new tomb where no one had been laid. Both of these men were Pharisees of the high order. They were part of the Sanhedrin council that crucified Jesus. And yet they were not part of that decision. They were followers of Jesus. They were risking a lot by making their faith this public in this act of mercy to our Lord. Joseph had also purchased a fine linen cloth, and Nicodemus brought along the customary myrrh and aloes, a very expensive amount of these to wrap the body, as was their tradition. And they were working fast because evening was coming, and evening marked the beginning of the Sabbath when no work could be done, and so they had to finish this process hastily and quickly before sundown. The two Marys were there. They were sitting opposite the tomb, watching what was going on, perhaps even helping in the process. But they had to leave too because of the Sabbath. They had already made plans, though, to return early Sunday morning. They were waiting. They were waiting in devotion to Jesus. And on the next day, we see a different group. A different kind of waiting. The chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate, the governor, and asked him to secure the tomb. They remembered that Jesus said that he was going to rise from the dead in 3 days, and they were worried that the disciples were going to come and steal the body to perpetuate a lie, to have a fake resurrection. So Pilate agreed. He sent guards to guard the tomb, and he sealed this stone over the entrance with a royal seal. The officials, they had disdain for Jesus and his followers. They were glad he was dead, and they wanted to keep it that way. What an irony that their actions, which were meant to suppress rumors of Jesus' resurrection, actually aided in its proof. With the guards present at the tomb, and the tomb being sealed in the way that it was, there was no way his body could be stolen. Jesus' resurrection was the only explanation for what happened next. The women were waiting with devotion for Jesus to attend to him. They loved Jesus. They were willing to risk it all, to risk everything, to be there for him, even in his death. But the religious leaders who crucified him were waiting in disdain to prove that he was a false Messiah and that he deserved what he got. We spend a lot of our lives waiting, don't we? It's a natural position in a fallen world. We know things shouldn't be the way they are. We know that there should be something better, something on the horizon. And so we wait for it. We wait for the next thing. We wait for a better day. We wait for a better job, a better relationship, something else to satisfy because we know something's wrong. We're restless and anxious in the process of waiting. As we wait on the Lord to save us, do we wait for him in devotion and in love and in affection for him? Or do we wait in disdain and frustration that he's not meeting our expectations, that he isn't doing what we want him to do? These women who had followed Jesus along with his disciples had experienced the love that God poured out on them through Jesus. They had experienced redemption, forgiveness of sins. Mary Magdalene, you may remember, had been possessed by 7 demons, and Jesus healed her from that. She knew what it was to be saved from darkness and from chains into freedom and into light. She was devoted to Jesus. These women loved him because he first loved them. And even when all seemed lost, they weren't about to abandon him. The guards and religious leaders were skeptics. They didn't have any love for Jesus, and their waiting was filled with doubt and suspicion. Do you find yourself ever being filled with doubt and suspicion towards God when he calls you to wait in suffering and in temptation? Do you question whether he's really there for you, or that perhaps he's abandoned you? Do you question his love for you? For the believer, waiting on the Lord must be accompanied with hope, not fear. Many of the Psalms speak of waiting on the Lord. In Psalm 130, we read, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. Hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption." It's worth waiting on the Lord. The psalmist wasn't waiting with a misplaced hope. He was waiting with a hope in God's very words. God's word is sure. It is solid. We can place our hope firmly in it without hesitation or doubt. Around dawn on that first Easter Sunday when it was still dark, the waiting finally ended. And Jesus was raised from the dead. It was accompanied by an earthquake and the coming of an angel in blazing, glorious light. Jesus told them that he would. His word was God's word, and there was no chance that his resurrection wouldn't happen. It was a sure thing. But there were two very different reactions in our passage to the resurrection by those who were waiting. The guards were in a state of shock and terror. They ran away in a panic. They reacted to the resurrection in great fear. I mean, what now? They had been assigned to guard the tomb and they failed. And it wasn't because the disciples stole the body. Because the resurrection actually happened. What were they supposed to do with that? I mean, they were there. They were on duty. They experienced it and were in shock. Such shock that they fell down as if they were dead men. And now they had to go and report this news to their superiors. They could be killed for this dereliction of duty. Well, in contrast to that incredible fear, that shock and awe, the faithful women set out for the tomb that Sunday morning in order to care for the body of Jesus and conclude the burial process. When they encountered the angel, it was a different story. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said." These women had a completely different reaction from that of the guards. They didn't fall down dead in fear. They walked into the tomb in hope of seeing it empty. Their hearts weren't frozen with fear. Oh, they were racing, but with awe and wonder and amazement. And they ran, but they didn't run away in fear. They ran to the disciples with the hope of the resurrection. Easter is filled with hope and anticipation. It is the bedrock that the Christian's soul anchor is fixed to. It is the hope that our faith rests on. Everything hangs on the reality and truth of Easter morning. Paul told the Corinthians, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christ isn't raised from the dead, this has no purpose. This is vanity. This is futile, brothers and sisters." The hope of Easter is the hope of God's people. We must encourage one another with the good news of the resurrection of the dead. When we stand at the grave of a loved one who has died in the Lord, when we consider our own mortality and are confronted with illness and old age, yes, we grieve. We grieve at the loss of life. We grieve at our failing bodies. But we do not grieve as others do who have no hope. In Christ, we can have the same confidence, the same hope of our own resurrection as we have in his. One day, we will be resurrected to fullness of life, just as Jesus was. This is our glorious hope. Listen to Paul again describe that day in 1 Thessalonians. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." This morning, I was reviewing the sermon at my dining room table. When I got to this scripture, I looked up from my table through the Palladian window of our dining room, and the sun was rising. In my mind's ear, I imagined what that loud blast of the trumpet of God might sound like. And I prayed, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord, wouldn't this Easter morning be a wonderful time for the resurrection of the dead?" Are you listening for the Lord's mighty command from heaven? Are you listening for the voice of the archangel? Are you listening for the trumpet of God? Are you ready for the resurrection? After their initial spontaneous reaction to the resurrection, these two groups had a deliberate, measured response to it. Starting in verse 11 of chapter 28, we read about the guards and the religious leaders' response. Take a look there with me at verse 11. It says, "Some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed."
Do you see what they did? They didn't actually discount that the resurrection happened. None of these men denied the reality of it. They knew it happened. The guards were there. The religious leader's plan had backfired and actually provided eyewitnesses to it. So they responded to it in deceit, a cover-up. They gave hush money to the guards. They fabricated a lie and paid off the guards to be part of this conspiracy. It was incredible. I mean, rather than being willing to humble themselves and embrace the resurrection when it actually happened and accept Jesus as their true Messiah, they doubled down on their false religion and responded in deceit. They didn't see the resurrection as triumph over sin and death. They were so narrow-minded, so blinded, that they could only see it as a threat to their way of life. A major disappointment to them. What a shame. But again, in contrast, the women left the tomb filled with joy, running to tell their friends that Jesus was alive. Can you imagine the emotions of that moment? How happy they must have been. The excitement that was coursing through their veins must have given them an energy in their running like they had never experienced before. I talk about an adrenaline rush. Do you remember what the angel told the shepherds 33 years earlier on the first Christmas Eve, the night of Jesus' birth? In Luke 2, verse 10, the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The Savior had come. He had completed his work of salvation on the cross and had risen from the dead. The joy of the Lord was complete, and Jesus' followers were just getting a little taste of it this morning. What's our response to the resurrection? Are we deceitful in the way that we live out our faith so that no one around us even knows that we belong to Jesus? Or are we so filled with resurrection joy that others can't help but notice? Is the resurrection a threat to the way you live? Are you afraid at what will have to change if you embrace the truth of it? Perfect love, the love of God has for his people. That kind of love casts out fear. Live out your life every day with confidence and joy in the power of the resurrection. Tell others of this good news of Easter, even as these women ran to tell the disciples. In 1 Peter 3, we read, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you with gentleness and respect." The way in which these two groups responded to the resurrection ultimately resulted in either their denial of it or their acceptance of it. They couldn't bury their heads in the sand. They had to deal with it. They were confronted with it, and they had to make a decision. They had to deal with this issue. The result of the religious leaders and the guards of the tomb was denial. Look at verse 15 that finishes out that story out here. "So they," the guards, "took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day." The great lie about the resurrection had to be perpetuated if the Jewish leaders were to maintain their religious power and control. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you were with someone and the truth was as plain as the nose on their face, but they were in complete denial? How incredibly frustrating it is. You want to shake them and say, "Wake up! Can't you see the truth that is staring you in the face?"
Well, denial of the truth in this life can cause many problems. Problems in relationships, problems in employment, emotional and spiritual health issues. As lies are told, more and more have to be told to perpetuate that original one. Deceit without confession and repentance results in denying the truth. But as the women left the tomb, responding with joy, they encountered Jesus. They fell at his feet, and they worshiped him. No doubt through tears of joy. Their response to the resurrection was faith and acceptance in the risen Christ. They believed, and then they told others of their encounter with him. Maybe your response to the resurrection is one of self-deception, pretending it's not even there, thinking if I ignore it, I won't have to respond to it. That's just silly, isn't it? It's like a child making you disappear by covering their eyes. We have to confront it. Every honest person has to deal with death and mortality. We can run from it, but it's there. And we all have an appointment. How much better to look at it square in the face with joy and confidence of your own future resurrection. So is Jesus' journey from the tomb to the resurrection a disappointment, or is it a triumph in the end? The good news is that it doesn't have to be a disappointment. It can be a triumph in your life. Look to him. Trust in Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection. Leave your self-deceit behind. Turn away from your sin and pride. Believe in faith that Jesus died for your sin and rose again for your eternal life. Accept the truth of the resurrection and receive the free gift of salvation that's found in Christ alone. Ask him. Ask him even now for the faith to believe and find the joy that can stare death in the eye with no fear. So what does it look like for believers to live in the triumph of the resurrection instead of living in disappointment? It's about focus. Most of the things we focus on in life are going to bring us disappointment at some point. We began our service with a very specific focus today. Let's revisit our call to worship. Take a look. Are you ready? Here we go. Participation. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
People of God, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
People of God, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
There's our focus. Immediately after this encouragement, entire chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians that Paul expresses about the resurrection of Jesus and the glorious aspects of that. Immediately on the heels of that, Paul says this, therefore, because of what I've just talked about, because of the resurrection, because death is swallowed up in victory, because we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Everything in this world and the works of the flesh that accompany it are going to have an end. As those who are destined to conquer death and to live forever, as those who labor for the Lord in this life, as those who share in the sufferings of Jesus, we can be steadfast. We can be unshakable. We can always be moving forward in our faith. We can know that what we do for the Lord will last forever. It actually works out that you can take it with you. Not the wood, hay, and stubble of this world. All of that's going to burn up one day. But your labor for the Lord, your investment in his kingdom, is not in vain. Wait for the Lord with loving devotion to him. React to the difficulties of life with hope in the word of God. Respond to the disappointments with joy of your salvation. Receive God's forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. Make Easter of 2023 one to remember. Put down an Ebenezer today, a rock of remembrance. Determine to live out a life that reflects one destined for eternity. Seek to run like the wind with joy, telling others that you've seen the Lord and they can come and see him too. Live every moment in the triumph and power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to join together in singing In Christ Alone. It speaks of the glorious truths of the resurrection. No fear in death, no guilt in life. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Confess it. Sing it like you've never sung it before. Worship the Lord and give thanks to Jesus for the resurrection today, for the triumph and the victory that we have in him. Let's pray. Oh God, we rejoice today in our new life in Christ. We have no words to express the joy that we have in our hearts. Lord, would you give us the excitement, the joy, the enthusiasm that your followers had on that first Easter morning? Would you make it so apparent to us that we serve a risen Savior who is living today and interceding on our behalf in heaven, that our joy is contagious and that we can't help ourselves but to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. May this be our focus as we walk forward and look forward in faith as a church, as individuals in our community, in our world. Help us in this. Give us a vision for Christ exalted, we ask in his name. Amen.